you possibly be sleeping at a time like this? And Yona doesn't respond. And presumably Yona doesn't respond because Yona, as we argued, planned, the Malbim endorsed this to an extent, planned to end his life at that point. And hence he paid for the entire fare of the ship, and hence he goes to the bowels of the ship because, you know, he's trying to minimize collateral damage. But he's Yonah ben Amittai. He's a person of truth, a person who likes to think of himself as a man of truth. And if he's a man of truth, so what that means is that the idea that God is going to forgive the capital city of Ashur, which either is going to come and destroy the Jewish people, or it's going to make the Jewish people look bad, or it's going to cause Yonah himself reputational damage, or if you prefer my view, which is that Yonah simply doesn't like the idea of a God of compassion, right? He likes the idea of Elokei HaShamayim, as we discussed, the God of the heavens, but not so much Elokei HaAretz, the God of the land. So Yonah is not enthralled by the idea that people can do wrong, say I'm sorry, and get off scot-free. And, you know, we just gave the sort of example to bring the point home, you know, of, you know, a human court. If somebody is convicted of murder, right, and he says to the judge, oh, it's true, guilty as charged, but, you know, I'm really sorry, I'm going to do better. You know, and give me a few hours of community service, right? So nobody would think that that was in any way normal or acceptable, just, moral. It would be an outrage. And that's the way that Yonah, really, in our argument, is thinking about this question of going to Nineveh. Second, it's just really fascinating, is that in chapter 2, as we discussed, Yonah doesn't really pray for his life. 72 hours, he's there, right? And he doesn't open up his mouth. And after it becomes clear, as we demonstrated, that a great miracle has happened, like Yonah's personal Yom Suf, as we described it, right? All these references to Yom Suf that we talked about. So, you know, Yonah conjures up this image of Shira Sayam. Moshira Sayam, even if it was a great salvation of the Jewish people, right, the overwhelming motif of Shira Sayam is a God of justice. God who's bringing the Egyptian oppressor to justice. God who's making sure that those who oppressed, persecuted, made the Jews suffer in bondage and slavery for so long, you know, are cast about in the sea, the very graphic imagery. Sus v'rach lo ramah bayam, the horses and the horsemen. And so the idea that, you know, Yonah sees that moment as a moment to, you know, celebrate or to re-experience in his own way. We quoted from the Midrash, which says that Yonah was actually in the Yom Suf, right? He asked the fish to take him to the Yom Suf. It's like a very dramatic way of expressing this idea. And I think it's a very fascinating kind of a point where Yonah is able to relate to God as a God of justice. And the very end of that Shira, where Yonah is sort of singing to God, if you will, says, Misharmim havle shav chazdam yazor. We quoted many views that understand that pasuk to mean that, okay, even if I have to go to Nineveh as Nedarai Ashalem, I'm not too concerned about it because the people of Nineveh, Chazdam Yazovu, even if they'll repent for a brief time and maybe therefore they'll be able to get off, we all know that it's not going to last and that they will get their just deserts, Chazdam Yazovu. And Yonah sort of like reconciles himself to this mission on the basis, it would seem, that the God of justice is still very much here. And even if he has to go to Nineveh and make, if you will, a peace overture, in the end of the day, he's not so worried about it because, after all, there's a good chance that just a little while later, God is going to strike out in judgment against the Egyptian, against the people. Now here, the final image that we left with, I'd like to try to develop the point a little bit further, and then we'll begin to take a look at chapter 3. So the point that we had left off with, is that the dog spits Yonah from the Yam to the Yabasha, from the sea to the dry land. Now, at one level, that seems like a rather prosaic point. After all, if fish is going to spit him out, where else would it be except from the Yam to the Yabasha? But anybody have any thoughts about this concept, this image of Yonah returning to the Yabasha, and what that means, and what the symbolism is, right? That when Yonah wants to run, in chapter 1, he leaves the Yabasha, he goes off to the Yam. And when God forces Yonah's hand, he's forced back into the Yabasha. Now, this is going to be a chapter 4 theme as well, so we'll continue this point next week, but I just want to sort of lay down a marker. What's the imagery of returning from the sea to the land? What does that really mean? Eva, go ahead.
I just have a problem with the whale or whatever the fish was spitting on the land, because the fish hasn't even been getting close enough to land to spit on that. To me, this is definitely one of God's miracles, because the fish would spit him out into the water and he would drown.
Okay, excellent. So I happen to agree with you. I thought about that a lot, right? Anytime a whale gets too close to the beach, right? It's a news article, right? They come out with the hoses. So I don't know if it was a whale, it was a big fish. So I totally agree. And I think that really, your point, Eva, which is excellent, it really highlights what we're talking about. Right, if the text is emphasizing this idea, I mean, Hayam el Hayabasha, and it's very unnatural, maybe even miraculous, as Eva is suggesting, so then it really requires our attention. What does it mean that Yonah is being reintroduced to the Yabasha? And why does
that happen? He's back where he started from. Nothing has changed.
Okay, so in some sense, right, he's back to square one in terms of the mission, and he's got to... The test is how he's going to conduct himself. Let's stipulate that. Let's stipulate Effie's point. Excellent point. He's got to go back to square one, and I think we'll see that. We'll see that inside in just a moment, where, the opening verses of chapter 1 will repeat themselves in chapter 3. What else, maybe more symbolically, might we make of this return to the Yabasha? Remember when Yonah identifies himself in chapter 1, he says, Ivri Anochi Veselokei Hashem Elokei Hashamayim Anochi Arei. Okay, Ruthie, I see you nodding, so maybe we'll...
No, I was going to say, I don't know if this is what you have in mind, but just that dry land is typically where man resides. And so, before he was escaping it, and now he's thrown back to, obviously what Hashem wants him to do, but where the people are that he needs to confront.
Yeah, so I could not have said it better. There was a movie when I was a kid, a musical. So one of the famous songs in the movie was, I Want to Be Where the People Are. Now, Yonah does not want to be where the people are. Okay. And that is the meaning of this, what Eva correctly points out, is this miraculous event where the dog spits him up back into the Yabasha, into a land. And the land, right, as we know, unlike the Yam, And unlike the Shamayim, and let's be very clear, right? Shamayim and Yam are really the same thing. The only thing that separates them is the Rakia, a divider that God implanted there. But the return of Yonah to the Yabasha, for him, right, that is a compromise. That is a place of imperfection. That's a place where there's sin. That's a place where there's human frailty and deception. So it's not like an accident that Yonah happens to run off to sea. And it's not an accident that God compels him, right, to go back to the Yabasha. The Yabasha is where people are. And where people are is, by definition, where imperfection is, where frailty is, where vulnerability is, where failure is. All of those things are part of life on the Yabasha, and part of life that Yonah is very uncomfortable with. It's a really fascinating thing, just to finish off our discussion of chapter 2. What is, in Yonah's mind, if our reading is accurate, what's the greatest moment, you know, in human history, maybe? It's Kriyas Yams, right? Because what does God do? God allows the Jewish people to pass through. Vayavasha v'sol hayam. And then what happens? Vayashu hayam. There's no spoker le'isano. That the water overtakes the dry land. It was unnatural, you know? And the water comes back and brings justice to the Egyptians. So it's not just this idea of justice that we've spoken about. And how appealing that is to Yonah, that justice is finally served, and the Egyptians have been giving so many chances, and way too many chances from Yonah's point of view, can finally get what they really deserve. But much more importantly, right, the specific mechanism of the miracle, where the Yam overtakes the Yabasha in this very dramatic way, and order is restored, and the Egyptians are drowned out, that's a moment to celebrate. LaHashem HaYeshua, as Yonah says. And so this whole idea of walking, you know, on dry land amongst the people is something that we, of course, take for granted as the most, you know, normal, unremarkable of human experiences. But for Yonah, it's exactly, you know, what he's been looking to avoid, what he's running away from. And the idea that Hashem is not just Elokei HaShamayim, but is Elokei HaAretz as well, is the God of the land, is a very significant challenge from Yonah's point of view. It represents, in a very significant way, a compromise that Yonah is not in any way comfortable with are excited about. And so that's the setting that we have. Now let me just try to share my screen. One second. And just have to try to get it back up on the computer. I apologize, just one second, I would put myself on mute. Okay, let me just check back in. People hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
Perfect. You see the text here, Eric Gimel? The beginning of Parak Gimel says the following. Vayidvar Hashem, Effie, this is basically what you pointed out. Okay, Vayidvar Hashem al Yonah sheni lemor. So, Effie, you see that? That's what you said back to square one? That was your
word.
And you see the language is exactly what Effie predicted. Kum leich al Ninveh ha'yir ha'gdola. Right? Ukrai leha. So go to Ninveh, this great city, and call to it at Akriyash Ranochi Doveri Lech. This time Yonah gets up. Vayakom Yonah Vayilech on Ninveh Kidvar Hashem. V'Ninveh Haita Ir Gedola Lelukim. Now, there's a machokes between Ibn Ezra and the Ibn Avinel. When it says Ir Gedola Lelukim, Ibn Ezra thinks that means that they were pious people. The Ibn Avinel doesn't really think that they were pious people. He thinks that, you know, more or less, what it means is that it was a massive city. Like we would say in idiomatic English, it's God's country. It's sort of like enormous. Mahalach shloshet yamin. Okay, so it appears to be 3 days. A simple understanding. Some discussion about this, but the consensus view is that it would take 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other. Now, here I think this is fascinating. Vayachal Yona lavo vayir, mahalach yom echad. Vayikra vayomar, odar vayim yom, v'ninveh nepach. So Yonah comes into the city, precisely 1 day's walk, and he calls out and he says, in 40 days, Ninveh will be overturned. Okay, any thoughts about this idea of malach yom echad, that Ninveh is 3 days from one end to the other? Yonah walks in, presumably 1 day's worth, stops, and says 5 words. Od arba'im yom, another 40 days. V'ninveh nepach, Ninveh will be overturned. Like, you know, we have this language by Sodom and Amora. Kema bichat Sodom v'Amora adma v'tzvayim, shirafach Hashem ba'po v'chamato. Any thoughts? I mean, that's all he does. That's the end of Yonah in this chapter.
I would think that 1 day's walk puts him near the center of the city. It's
right.
A very populous area.
It gets him into the middle. Basically. It's not at the edge. Okay, yeah, Ruthie, go ahead.
No, I just kind of was curious when it says, like, the distance of 1 day, like, it's normally a 3 day journey. So, like, did he just, like, if he had walked another 2 days, would it have brought him further? Or did he walk more quickly, so it only took him 1 day? It's just not so clear to me, I guess, from the pasuk necessarily. It seems a little bit unclear.
Right. So I agree. I think it probably could have been understood either way. The consensus is that he went 1 day's journey into the city. Vayachal Yonah lavo vayir malach yom echad. So his bi'ah vayir, his entrance to the city, was 1 day's worth. But I think both of you are really hitting on the point that I wanted to try to draw out, which is that you might have expected Yonah to. Right, what does God tell him? Kum lechel ninva yiragdola, cry, let a kriya, shanoch chido beri lacha. Right, call out. Right, so I mean, we've all been to New York City. You know the people who are hanging out, you know, on the corners saying, you know, the end of the world is at hand. They're not shy. You know, they're repeating it, and Siggy's, you know, laughing, you know, he remembers these folks from the good old days.
He's not really putting his heart into it. He's doing the motions, but he isn't really enthusiastically following directions.
I totally agree. So, like, I think Eva's right and Effie's right. Basically, he goes into this city. He doesn't, it's interesting, he doesn't go to the midpoint. He doesn't go a day and a half. He goes a day. He says, look, okay, you know, I'm kind of in the middle over here. You can't say that I wasn't in the heart of the city. I'm a day's worth into the city. And he's, I think he said it once. You heard it? Great. You didn't hear it?
Exactly.
Okay, you know, somebody's going to tell you.
He did the minimum.
So, here's the interesting part. I think that's what he does. Like, somebody asks you, you know, are you a resident of Teaneck? And somebody answers, you know, I have a house there, but I'm there about a week a year. But, yeah, the minimal standard. So did he kum lechon in? Well, he went. Cry la kriya, did he call? Yeah. But I agree, it seems like he's almost, you know, repelled by the place. Vayaminu anshei Ninveh b'Elokim. So it all goes right. Of course, from Yonah's standpoint, it all goes horribly wrong. Remember that imagery from Yom Suf? Vayaminu b'Hashem u'v'moshavto? So, right? They're believers. You know, some of them before Hashem say, you know, maybe, how did this happen? Isn't this a wicked place? So they speculate maybe the sailors got there first. Doesn't sound that way. Vayamidu anshei Ninveh b'Elokim vayikru tzom vayilbishu sakim migdolam ve'ad ktanam. Every last resident in the city. Not only that, but it's not only a grassroots movement, but vayigad davar ha'melech Ninveh. Now, of course, Yonah didn't go and see him. Yonah just stood out on some corner. But, you know, the murmurings, whoever was there and heard it, one person to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other, chavra, chavra, islay, it gets to the king, and then it comes from the top down. Vayakum mikiso, he gets off his royal throne. Vayaver adato me'alav, vayichasak, vayyeshev al ha'efer, and he starts mourning. Vayazek, vayomar b'ninveh mitam ha'melach, Ukdulav Limor, and he starts issuing these edicts. Hadam ve'abeima, bakar ve'atzon, al yitamu me'uma. Nobody should eat anything, not even the animals. Right? Al yiru, umayim al yishtu. Right? It's a comprehensive fast. Right? Kasu sakim hadam ve'abeima. They put even sackcloths, forget about, you know, on the people. That's a given, the animals. Vayikru alokim bechoska. Right? And they call out to God with power and force. And each, well, not just collectively, but individually, everybody repents. So if the threat was that you're going to have a Mabul-like event, a total destruction, right? And we know that the sin of the Dora Mabul was the Hamas, right? All of a sudden, they do real tshuva. And the king says, Mi Odeya, who knows, Yashuv. If we but do tshuva, v'nicham o Elokim, and God will have a change of heart, v'shav mecharon apo v'lo noved, we shall not be destroyed. Right? This idea of v'nicham Elokim, which is a direct quote from the context of the Babel, v'yinachem Hashem ki asar adam ba'aretz, So what happens? Vayar Elokim et Maaseihem. God sees all of it. I mean, it couldn't have been more sincere. The tefillah, the tshuva, kishavu midarkam hara'a, vayinachem elokim al hara'a asher diber la'asod lahem v'lo'asod. And God says, okay. These people were warned. They took the warning with a great degree of seriousness. And they did tshuva. And this becomes a kind of a paradigm of tshuva. It becomes kind of a touchstone of what repentance is and what it should be. The Gemara Masechta Tainis tells us that when it comes to this matter of fasting and doing tshuva and praying and repenting, so even the Jewish people are facing a potential calamity. And there's a looming catastrophe, and they have to go out and pray in a very particular way. So there's somebody who's supposed to get up and give a speech to basically tell the people it's now or never. So Azakin Shabham Omer Lifneyam Dibre Kibushin, somebody should get up and give a speech. Say, Achenu, my brothers, friends, countrymen. It doesn't say the people of Nineveh, paradigm of tshuva, obviously, the archetype, that God saw their sackcloth and their fasting. God saw their actions, their sincerity. So that's what we have to do. Be like the people of Nineveh. Right? What could be more, remarkable? Except, we could just read the beginning of the fourth chapter, which we'll return to next week. Jonah's reaction. He's infuriated. And now he dies. Vayomar, Ana Hashem, God. Hallo Zed Variad Hayosi Alad Masin. Hakem Kidamti Dibrach Tarshisha. This is what I was saying the whole time. This is why I ran away. Yadati Kiata Kelchanun Virachum Rechapayim Rechesed Vinichan Ara. I knew you might do this. I knew that you might. For Yonah. The F word. I forgive them! V'yata Hashem kachnas nafshi mimeni ki tov mosim echayai. Better to be dead than to live in a world with, this mockery of justice. These people could steal and be wicked, and then all of a sudden they do heartfelt repentance, and that's good enough? It's an outrage. Come before the judge and say, I'm really sorry, I won't do it again. Yonah wants a mandatory minimum. Community service. So what chapter 4 is going to be about is this dialogue. No further action. But God and Yonah, what kind of world should it be? How should God interact with? How does God understand the world? Does he see the things in the same terms that Yonah sees them in? Is he just Elokei HaShamayim and not Elokei HaAretz? That's what Yonah wants. He says it, Al-Kain, Kidanti Librach Tarshisha. Devari ad hayosi al admasi. This is what I have been saying the whole time. Yonah ben Amitai, the man of truth. I knew you were tel rachum b'chan. I knew that you might be nicham al hara'a. And I want no part of it. But all that's required is for people to, just because they know that they're facing destruction and all of a sudden now it's in their interest to do the right thing, that's all it's going to take, God, for you to sort of get on board with this? What's that about? You ask Yonah, what's a great moment? Yamsuf. The waters come crashing down on the Yabasha, sweeping the people away, the wicked people. Bayar Lukim, Bayar Yisrael Asayad HaGdolah, Asher Asa Hashem Mitzrayim. That's something to see. That's God. Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe. This? What's this? Forgiveness, clemency, amnesty. Can't have that. We need justice, vengeance. It's really interesting, there's a midrash that says that God caused Paro to survive Yamsuf so he could repent at Nineveh. See, a lot of the language is the same, right, in this chapter. Vayakom al kiso, off the throne. This time he's humble. He acknowledges God. He doesn't say, Mi Hashem Asher Shema B'Kolo. He says, Mi Yodea Yashuv. If only we'll repent, who knows, maybe God will have mercy and compassion on us. It's sort of like the opposite, right? That's why Chazal were so fascinated by the idea. This is like Paro in reverse. Vayaminu, they believed right away. And Eva, I think it really comes back to your point, right? Yonah, sort of like, he goes into the middle of Nineveh, not exactly the middle, not a day and a half, just a day. But he could say, you know, I was kind of in the middle. Says, Odar Bim Yom Vinve Nepachat, presumably turns around, head fails. You know, say, God can't complain, I went. I said the message.
And I left.
Exactly. And so, what we're obviously setting things up for, chapter 4, is the conclusion. Is this incredible dialogue, one of the most remarkable dialogues we have in all of Tanakh, where God and Yonah have essentially a debate, a theological debate regarding how God should interact with the world. Yonah ben Amitai. Is God greatest when justice is being served? Truth. Strict justice. Or is there something even more powerful? Not in Yonah's book. And Yonah doesn't want to live in a world where this is God. Kach nas nafshi mimeni kitov mosi nechayai. Won't you finally let me die already? I tried it in the boat. I tried it in the fish. Can't you just get me out of here? This cursed Yabasha. These imperfect people. I don't want to be where the people are. So chapter 4, what we're going to discuss is this debate. And it's a debate. And different perspectives on God and what makes God great. And what either makes the world worth living in, or from Yonah's standpoint for now, not worth living in. So God willing, that's what we'll do next week.